Lord, if you got your Bibles, we're going to the Gospel of Mark this morning. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 7. Continue to remember that we are having our first Sunday fellowship lunch following service this morning. So keep that in mind, and I will try to be mindful of that. But until then, we are going to preach with the Lord's help. Mark chapter 7 is where we are going. And we're going to begin reading here in just a moment. But I've not been following the Olympics very closely this year. I've heard some different things, and from the very introductory ceremony and all the controversy that's been surrounded there. If you've been keeping up with it, I'm not. I think it's despicable if the things are true. But nonetheless, I haven't been keeping up with it. I've just heard some highlights here and there about the Olympics. And I thought about it as the Olympics were going on. Me and Kayla, actually a few years ago, had the opportunity to meet Katie Ledecky and Simone Biles when we worked at the shipyard. Two of the Olympians there, we actually met both of them and got to speak with them. Very nice people, but I've heard a few things going on. Katie Ledecky now has 14 overall Olympic medals. 9 gold medals, 4 silver medals, and 1 bronze medal over 4 different Olympic Games. I mean, what a legacy, what an accomplishment that is, a physical accomplishment. Simone Biles has won a total of 7 Olympic medals, including 4 gold medals. And then my wife actually showed me a little video of a young man, a glasses-wearing young man, rather skinny. His name is Steven, I think from the state of Pennsylvania. And by his own testimony, he said, when I take my glasses off, he said, I hardly can't see to do anything. He said, but I do it right before because of the particular test called the pommel horse in gymnastics that he does. And he won a gold medal. Just an interesting story. I thought he was an interesting character. I did some reading behind him. Very unassuming. You would look at him, you wouldn't think very much about him. But he knows what he's about, and he does it well. And these individuals are all building Olympic legacies, which will last for many years. Maybe many tens of years, perhaps, depending on how long and how well they performed, until someone comes along better than them and topples their record, and then they will be forgotten by time. They may be written down in a history book somewhere. They may be remembered by some that knew them, but eventually they'll be forgotten. But right now, they're all the hype and all the rage, and people are talking about what they've done. But I thought about the ministry of our Lord and how after 2,000 years, his legacy has never been toppled, nor has it been defeated. My, isn't that wonderful to know? After 2,000 years, no one has topped him. No one has bettered him. And I want us to read the account given to us here in the book of Mark chapter 7. And it may seem a little strange, this tying together, but I'll be honest, I had another place that I was going to preach from. And maybe next week we'll see with the Lord's help. But Mark chapter 7 and 8 really come to light to me in the last several days. And I've been just digging in. And this is one passage here. Here Jesus is going to be presented with a helpless man. So helpless that he's unable to speak or even to hear. He don't have the ability to communicate. But yet Jesus is going to do what we know he does so well. He's going to do the impossible. He's going to do that which nobody else could do and nobody else has been able to top. And let's look here. Mark chapter 7. I want to begin reading here in verse number 31. And we're going to read through to the end of the chapter. Only several verses of scripture here. Verse 31 through 37. But if you're there, say amen. The Bible says this, Gospel of Mark 7 and verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. I want to preach this morning. My thought really came from verse 37, but I want to consider this man because we have to consider his story before we can get to verse 37. But they just said this, He hath done all things well. If I could title it this morning, simply this, A Lasting Legacy. A Lasting Legacy. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. As once again we turn to the pages of this book, I pray, Lord, that you would help me. I am but a man, but I pray that you would help me to speak the words of God. Lord, not my words, but your words by the power of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to your people. Lord, as we consider this man today, Lord, let us be reminded, oh, that you are still in the business of personal ministry. You are still in the business of working the miraculous in the lives of even just one. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us of this lasting legacy, that you still do all things well. And Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. As we look here, and perhaps tonight, if the Lord will give us time and liberty, we'll go on into chapter 8 and look at something a little different. But here in the end of chapter 7, we see Christ's ministry unto a single man. We read about him here. He has this terrible condition where he could not hear or speak, and we'll consider that more in a moment. In the beginning of the next chapter, just to kind of set it into context here, Jesus is going to minister to an entire multitude of people, an entire gathering of people. But here at the end of chapter 7, as he's leaving one woman whose daughter was demon-possessed and he delivered her, he is met by these individuals bringing one specific man. Jesus is going to minister to this one man in particular. And as we consider this morning, the first thing I want us to consider is the man's condition. I've already mentioned it, but let's consider it in some details and engage our thinking minds this morning. We are told that this man was deaf and that he had an impediment in his speech. And that word impediment there in the Greek, it gives the idea of speaking with difficulty or a stutter or a stammer. So this man, not having the ability to hear, oh, he also struggled in speaking. Perhaps he was unable really to communicate at all, or maybe the communication that he had was extremely limited, extremely, handicapped by his condition. And you remember in this day, they didn't have sign language or other advancements to communicate with this man as we do today. So this man, as I thought about him, this one phrase come to mind. This one man was suffering in silence. We don't know. We're not exactly told that he was born this way, but it is very likely that he was, considering the fact that his speech was affected. And some people that do more study on this type of thing would say that most people who are born without the ability to hear also struggle greatly in being able to speak. And it is obvious by their speech that they do not have the ability to hear. Perhaps you have known people in such a condition before. But we can picture this man here. He is in a day and an age where they didn't have technology like ours. Oh, many people would not have been able to communicate with him. His own parents most likely would not have been able to communicate and really get their points across unless they wrote things down for him to be able to see. And at the same time, we don't know if this man could even read. Maybe they had to draw pictures or make signs with their hands when they wanted to communicate with this young man. He was a man who had suffered in silence. violence. Could you imagine living in a world surrounded by people and not being able to communicate or express yourself with those around you? I don't really think that many of us can imagine what that would be like in the first century. What it would be like to have feelings and emotions just like any other individual, to have problems that you face, to have questions that you never get answers to because you are not able to communicate and express yourself to those around you. But this is the condition of this young man. He is, if you will, suffering in a silence. He's dealing with this every single day. You know, many would have thought that there was some unconfessed sin, either in this man's life or in the life of his parents. That's the way the mindset of that day worked, especially among the Jews. Oh, they would have thought maybe this young man had committed some heinous sin, and that is why he's like this. Or maybe it was his parents, if he was born this way. Or maybe his parents had done something terrible. So you would understand that inside of the community, not only was he unable to express himself, oh, but most people would have ostracized and looked down upon this man. They would have thought perhaps he was an ignorant man. Oh, because he wasn't willing to speak and he wasn't willing to communicate with him. If they didn't take the time to understand his situation, they would have written him off and they would have said, well, you know, he's just of a simple mind. But I don't believe this young man was of a simple mind because the scripture doesn't tell us that. I believe his mind was working just fine. It was his ability to speak and his ability to hear that had been affected. Oh, some people believe that this was a direct attack of Satan himself and that he was under the bondage of Satan. Other people believe it was just a physical ailment that had happened. We know we live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to people, and at times bad things happen to good people. And maybe perhaps the most difficult for us to understand is that bad things happen to God's people. But yet, in this world, he lived without the ability to communicate, always being misunderstood by those around him. How many would have thought this man to be ignorant when they tried to communicate with him, but were unable to do so, asking him questions, not knowing him, but yet he didn't have any response. They would have written him off as somebody that was not to be dealt with. We'll set him aside and we'll let somebody else deal with him. Oh, this man could not ask any questions. He couldn't hear any explanations. Most likely he would have been unable to read, and the scriptures themselves would have been off limits for him because they were usually shared verbally. This day and hour, you know, we don't think much about that at one point. We have Bibles. You know, we have the ability to go off and read, but most likely this young man, what they would do if he was a Jew, we're not told he was, most likely he was not. He's most likely a Gentile. Oh, but the very scriptures would have been off limits to him because they would have been shared verbally, and he wouldn't have the ability to hear the scriptures. He probably had never even imagined that there was a God who loved him so much that he would send his only begotten son to come down and walk the face of a dusty earth. It never even entered his mind because I don't believe he had any idea. He wouldn't have been able to hear the message of the miracles that Jesus had been doing in the area because nobody really had a good way to communicate with him. He was isolated from the world around him. I just say all of this so we can kind of understand what this man was going through. He's not just, he's not just somebody that we pass by. I think it's important as we see this. This man lived a miserable, sad, and helpless life because of the impairments of his ears and the impairments of his mouth, unable to hear and unable to speak. But consider this also, not only this man's condition, but consider this man's friends or family, whoever it was here. Verse 32 tells us, in the same verse that details the man's helpless condition, we are told about some unnamed individuals who bring him unto him one that was deaf. Or in other words, they bring unto Jesus this man. Now, was it his close friends? Was it family? Was it just somebody who knew his situation and had heard what Jesus had done and cared enough to get him there? We really don't know. I would like to think maybe it's friend or a family member. Somebody who saw the condition of this man
man and said, you know what? Maybe, just maybe, this Jesus guy we're hearing about, this man who's working all these mighty miracles, maybe he can do it for him as well. Maybe he can work a miracle in this young man's life. Oh, they showed here a couple things that I want to highlight as we consider these man's friends or family, whatever they were. Oh, the Bible says they beseech him, talking about Jesus, to put his hand upon him. And so notice, first of all, their unashamed compassion. Most would have cared very little about this helpless man, but somebody cared enough to get this man and bring him unto Jesus. We don't know their names, just simply their act of bringing their friend or family member unto Jesus. You know what? As I was thinking about these unnamed individuals, it just, you know, we have a plural pronoun there that says they bring him unto Jesus and they beseech him to touch him. Oh, we don't have their names, but what a legacy to be left behind that I brought my friend to Jesus. I can't think of any better lasting legacy for us than for it to be said, even if the history books forget our names and they never record our names to begin with. Oh, but let it be said of us and be recorded that they brought people unto Jesus. Oh, there were people that knew where the answer lay. They knew who to bring the individuals to. And if they couldn't physically bring them to Jesus, oh, they prayed until God met and worked in the lives of others. What a legacy to be left of these individuals. Oh, we don't know their names. Oh, but we do know that they brought this man to Jesus. Oh, as I said, we may not be remembered for much in this life by name, but I do pray that we'll be remembered for getting people to Jesus. And you remember something. As I said before, this is a Gentile region. It's the region of Decapolis. It's a 10-city area. It's a Gentile area, a place where most Jews would not have frequented. They would not have, a devout Jew would not have been spending a lot of time here per the cultural norm of that day. But Jesus is going to spend, we believe, somewhere around a year of his ministry working in these 10 cities, performing miracles, teaching about his kingdom, showing what he is going to do, and alluding to what is on the horizon for him and how he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And here, included in the sacred pages of Scripture, only recorded in the Gospel of Mark, we find this man is brought by his friends. These most likely Gentile friends bringing this Gentile individual unto Jesus. Oh, they were, if you will, unashamedly compassionate. They didn't care what everybody else thought about them. They didn't care what everybody else thought about their friend that's over there unable to speak and unable to hear. All they cared about was getting him to Jesus. Not only were they, if you will, unashamedly compassionate, but number two, they also practice expectant intercession. We are told there, and I read it already, but I just want to notice it again at the end of that verse. They beseech him, or they beseech Jesus, to put his hand upon him. That word beseech there, it's parakaleo in the Greek. It's the idea of begging, in some translations, is actually how it's rendered. It's to come alongside of another person. So quite literally, the language is very vivid. They come, if you will, alongside of this man, most likely leading him by the hand, because they would have had very many good ways to communicate with him, oh, other than signing or maybe trying to write down some crude images. Oh, but they take him by the hand. They lead this man to Jesus. And when they get to Jesus, they look at Jesus and say, will you but touch him? Will you put your hands on this man? Why do they want Jesus to touch him? I've got to believe that they believe that Jesus was capable of healing him. I see some expectation here that looks at Jesus and says, you know what? We've got a friend over here with a need, and I've heard about Jesus over there with power, so why don't we make the two come together and we'll see. Perhaps maybe he will do for this man what he has done for others. others. We've heard about what he can do. We've heard about his power. In fact, we just read, if you would read the story there in Mark chapter 7, about a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, who had come unto Jesus, and there she had begged on behalf of her demon-possessed daughter. Jesus had spoke the word, and she and that little girl was healed. And the Bible would tell us that they've been publishing the news about it. And they said, you know what? If God can heal perhaps that little girl, if he can open somebody's blinded eyes over here, if he can work miracles through this man, Jesus, I am going to take my friend there. And I have the expectation that when I go, something is going to happen. Oh, and I thought about this. I said, how true it is. I fear that the expectation of these Gentiles far exceeds the expectation of many Christians today. How often do we take something to the Lord in prayer and we expect him to do something about it? We present it. These individuals are a beautiful picture of intercession. Oh, this man, unable to get there on his own, he wouldn't have known where to find Jesus. He probably wouldn't have had the ability to go there on his own power and motive because of his disability. Oh, but you know what they were going to do? They were going to make sure that this man and Jesus ended up in the same place, and they trusted if they could at least get him to Jesus, Jesus would do the rest of the work. Lord, raise our expectation. When I got to that point, I stopped. And I backed away from my computer. And I said, God, will you help me in my prayer life? Oh, raise my expectations. My job isn't to open the deaf ears. My job is not to break open the stony heart of a sinful man or a woman. My job is not to raise the dead. My job is to pray until Jesus and that individual get on the same page. And I trust him with the rest of the work. If I can pray until there is some intersection between Jesus and those hopeless situations, I trust that he will do what is right. But if I don't have enough expectation to at least reach out in faith and say, oh God, I'm going to get on the same page as where you are at, how can I expect him to do that which seems impossible? If I never ask him to do it, if I never believe that he is able, I said, my, what expectation they must have shown here that Jesus, I believe they believed that something was going to happen. Oh, they expected this man to be changed if Jesus would but touch him. Do we have that simple expectation that if Jesus touches the ones we're praying for, that the situation is going to change? Oh, it's simple faith, isn't it? You said, Brother Shane, you're preaching elementary this morning. Sometimes I think we need to go back to the elementary facts and be reminded that if Jesus touches the situation, oh, it may be forever changed. All it takes is one time, and Jesus can transform any situation. Do we believe it? One encounter. Oh, we often complicate it so much more than it needs to be. I know me, I do. I get to thinking about all these contingencies. Well, you know, what if they get close but not quite? What if this happens? What if I lay my hands on them and I trust God to heal and they walk away just as sick as they were before? What am I going to do? I'm going to look like a fool. Anybody else ever had those feelings? Oh yeah, the preacher's not exempt from those either. Oh, there's times I come up here and you know what? I sincerely feel like the Lord would have us have prayer. And you know what? I take out that oil and I pour it on people's head. Well, I don't pour it. I just smear some. We don't do quite like they did in the Bible, but I put it on somebody's head. And you know what? I have the expectation that God's going to do it. And about the time that we walk away, you know what? The old devil will jump on my shoulder and he'll start whispering, saying, you know what? Nobody got anything. Oh, you just wasted your time up there. You would have been better off just going and preaching your sermon and going home. But guess what? The devil's a liar, because I believe that all it takes is one touch, one move of Jesus, and he can change the entire situation. That doesn't mean that every time we pray that all the gates of heaven are going to open. Doesn't mean God's going to do it the same way. We're going to see he does it different here. Oh, but it doesn't change his ability. And it shouldn't change our expectation. I'm reminded of that man that was born of four. Four friends or family members, whatever they were, on a cot, unable to walk. Oh, and they showed up to the house. They felt where Jesus was teaching. Oh, the house was so crowded and packed. Oh, that they couldn't get in. How many people would have went home right then? Said, you know what, I'll try again another day. This man ain't going anywhere. Quite literally, he's not going anywhere. He's crippled. He ain't going to get up and walk between now and tomorrow. I'll just go home and wait for another time when Jesus isn't quite so busy. Oh, but not those four friends or family members, whatever they were. Oh, they got up on the roof of that house and they began to pull back the thatch roof. And they didn't care how many people looked up. They didn't care if the owner come up there and said, you know what, you owe me a new roof. They didn't care if somebody looked at them and said, you know what, you look mighty silly up there pulling back roof tiles. Oh, while Jesus is talking, do you want to interrupt the sermon? Oh, I said, we don't care, because we come to bring this man to Jesus, and whatever it takes to get him there, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Oh, I believe that's the type of tenacity and the faith that God blesses, that says, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how much of an interruption it seems like. I want God to move in the situation, and I trust that when he moves, oh, the situation will be changed for the glory of God. Oh, that's the friends. Consider the interaction that Jesus has with this man. The third thing, it's a personal interaction. Verse 33, they bring this man to Jesus. They beseech, they beg, they come alongside. Lord, will you touch him? And he does just that. He touches the man, but he don't touch him and immediately heal him. Notice what verse 33 tells us. Oh, he took him aside from the multitude. He touches him, but nothing changes other than the proximity of where he's at. He grabs the man, and the first thing he does is isolate him from the rest of the crowd. He pulls him aside. And you say, Brother Shane, why would he do that? Well, this is what I firmly believe, and I'm not the only one that believes this way, but you can study in your own time. Jesus wanted this helpless man to know that he wasn't going to get lost in the crowd, nor was he being ignored. He wasn't just somebody going up there. It wasn't like a prayer line we see on TV with Benny Hinn. It wasn't 55 people in the prayer line, and you wave your coat over them, they fall on the floor. Oh, next. No, Jesus wanted this man to know, I am taking time out personally just for you. You know what? That man would not have been able to understand what Jesus was saying unless he had the ability to read lips. And most likely in that time and that day, he probably did not. Oh, he wouldn't have understood Jesus telling him, okay, I'm about to heal you. Oh, but one thing that man would understand is if Jesus grabs him by the hand, pulls him aside, and he realizes this man, this individual, whoever he is, oh, he is taking time out just for me. These multitudes seem to be flocking around this man. Oh, but he is willing to dismiss the multitudes and walk away with me in hand just for me. Oh, I thought about the scene. Here is this invalid man who a lot of people have looked down on, and they perhaps cast him out of society. And Jesus is walking, leading him by the hand away from the multitude. And how many people in that multitude that day wanted to hear Jesus preach? Oh, they had taken off work that day just to hear what the Savior had to say. And here he is. He's walking off with a little invalid man that can't even say thank you. Oh, but here he is doing it nonetheless. Oh, imagine the scene as the friends and or family beseech Jesus to touch the man, and he does it. But the first action he takes is to isolate the man from the crowd. Jesus wanted this man's full and undivided attention. He wanted this man not to be distracted by who's walking around, not to mistake what's about to happen for any other thing or any other person. He wanted this man not only, oh, to be away from the crowd to see this personal touch, but also to realize that there is nothing else in this crowd that matters as much as what's about to happen. And this is going to be a personal interaction between you and I. Aren't you glad today that Jesus still does that? Oh, right now, today, there's been times, even my recent life, He's taken some personal time. I felt almost like he took me by the hand and he has talked to me. He's dealt with me, pulled me away a little bit. Oh, some people say, I feel like I've been isolated. I feel like I've been pulled all by myself. Well, God's not doing that just to make you feel alone. He's doing that to remind you who it is that's still with you. Oh, yeah. Because you can be right in the room and the crowd full of people and feel alone in certain situations, especially if you can't communicate it with other people. How easily it would have been to get distracted by the crowd and all the movement. Oh, when you couldn't hear. Oh, but Jesus has a wonderful way of getting our undivided attention. And at times he does this by pulling us out of the crowd, so to speak. Oh, this isn't to make us feel alone, but to cause us to realize that we are with him and he is with us. Oh, I'm reminded of the words of the songwriter. I've been a lot of places. I've seen a lot of faces. Oh, but that isn't where it ends. He doesn't just talk about the crowds. He said, but at times I felt so all alone. Oh, but in those lonely hours, those precious, precious, lonely hours, Jesus let me know I was his own. Oh, there's times he pulls us out of the crowd. Oh, he singles us out. Not because he wants us to feel alone, but because he wants us to realize who it is that's with us. Oh, that it is he that is with us. Oh, you can be in a crowd of people. You might be in this little small gathering of people today, and you may be feeling inside of your heart, I am all alone. I don't know. I feel like the Lord has pushed me off in a corner somewhere, and I don't know for sure if he understands where I'm at. Can I tell you today, as the preacher this morning, oh, he sees where you are at, and he has not isolated you in this place to make you feel alone, but to remind you that you are never alone. Been a lot of places, seen a lot of faces, but at times I still felt so all alone. But in that lonely hour, that precious lonely hour, Jesus let me know I was his own. Oh, the focus wasn't upon who was missing, but upon who was present. It was not only was this a personal interaction, but it was a purposeful interaction. What's the first thing Jesus does after he gets this man alone? I believe he has his undivided attention. You know, hey, I believe this man at this point ain't thinking about the friends that bought him there or the crowd that was gathered around Jesus or even the disciples that were following Jesus. He's not worried about any of that. I believe Jesus has his undivided attention. What's the first thing he does? Oh, the Bible says he takes his fingers and he reaches right over there, and Sister Amy is cringing already. She don't like germs, and I'm just picking on her this morning, and she can take it. But he reaches right over there and sticks his fingers in this man's ears. And then after he does that, he does something even crazier, right? To many people's minds. He reaches in that man's mouth and he touches that man's tongue. And if it wasn't Jesus that did this, there'd be a lot of people say, there ain't no way. And you know, and there's been a slew of explanations. Why do you think it is that Jesus did this? You know, what was Jesus trying to say? Well, this is where I've landed on it. You know what? Jesus couldn't just tell that man, I'm about to open your ears and I'm about to loose your tongue. He had to show that man. And so what does he do? He reaches into the very things that are broken and he touches them with his own personal touch. That man may not fully understand what Jesus is about to do, but he understands the reason. He understands that Jesus is reaching for what is broken. How many people in that crowd that day didn't know that man's ears were broken? How many people in that crowd that day didn't know that man's tongue wouldn't work right? Oh, but Jesus knew it. And after he isolated and looked at him right in the eyes, he reaches in and he touches the problem. And I believe that man's understanding began to fire. He could not express it. But I believe as Jesus reached into those ears and he felt the touch of the master's fingers in those ears, he realized he sees, he knows, he understands me. Oh, then when he reached into his mouth and he touched his tongue, he said, wait a second, this man understands me like nobody else has understood me before. This was an intentional thing. Jesus did it with purpose because he wants this man to know, I know exactly what is wrong. I don't know if this man knew for sure that Jesus was getting ready to open his deaf ears. I don't know if he knew for sure that Jesus was getting ready to unstop his tongue. Oh, but I do know, and I feel certain, that he understood at this moment that Jesus knew where he was and knew what he was facing. Aren't you glad for a Savior that'll get down on that kind of level? And isn't he faithful just to reach right into the broken places and touch them? The places where we're hurting most, and he just reaches right in. It's just right there. Right there it is. Right there's the problem. You know what? Everybody else around us don't even see it, don't even know. I'm not always talking about sin. I'm talking about issues in our lives, because life's filled with problems and we don't know exactly how to deal with it. And then in the midst of the crowd, in the midst of the tumult, Jesus just reaches in and we feel him touching that one place. And he says, I see it, I understand it, and I am able. That's exactly what he does for this man. What a beautiful thing. Oh, much like he touched that leprous man who nobody else wanted to touch. Oh, but Jesus touched him. Oh, so Jesus uses a means of communication here that this man would have understood at least partially. Remember, these people wanted Jesus to touch the man in order to heal him. But not only has Jesus touched the man and taken him away from the crowd, now he has touched the problem, but the man still is in the same state. So now Jesus has touched the man at least three times. He's grabbed him, taken him out of the crowd. He's come there. He's touched his ears, and he's also touched his tongue. But the man's still the same. And after this strange communication that Jesus does with the man, we get a glimpse into the procedure of this healing. The Bible says, in looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he saith unto them, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. Just look at this. Looking up to heaven. This is a phrase that is often used in the Gospels, in all four of the Gospels, to speak about Jesus praying, specifically over food, but in other places as well. Here, it is a sign that Jesus, if you will, is praying. He may not have ever uttered a word. We're not told that he did. We're not told that he didn't. Oh, but it is a sign that Jesus, who he was reliant upon, oh, because he didn't have to pray for 3 hours before he laid his hands on this man and he was healed, right? You know, he didn't have to get up there and strip his voice out trying to pray that God would heal. Oh, he knew what God could do. He knew what the, if you will, his Father in heaven could do. Oh, he didn't have to do that. He just simply looked up. You know what? That man wouldn't have understood a prayer that Jesus prayed, whether it was 5 minutes long or 5 hours long. He wouldn't have understood it. Oh, but I've got to believe that when Jesus looked up to heaven, and he did like that, I believe that man understood something. He is reliant upon one that is beyond us. Whatever's getting ready to happen, oh, he is looking beyond, if you will, this life, beyond what is present, and to someone else. If you will, this was the visual sign of his reliance upon the Father. And then the Bible tells us Jesus sighed. Jesus sighed. That's a We don't quite get, anybody else ever sigh or groan? We don't quite get the full expression of it in the English when they just worded sigh. Quite literally, it was the term used of a horse. Anybody ever heard a horse snort? No, I ain't going to try to do it, but you've heard it. If you've heard it, you know what I mean. It was a loud, it was a visible thing. It was something that you could, you know what, that man would not have understood many words of Jesus, but I guarantee you he understood the sigh. You say, what do you mean by that? Because that man may not have been able to communicate well, if at all, but I guarantee you there were some times he groaned. There were some times he sighed. You say, well, why is Jesus sighing here? He's getting ready to perform a miracle. Well, let me ask you this. Why did Jesus weep outside of the tomb of Lazarus? Oh, why does the Bible tell us that he was moved and troubled at the unbelief of some? It's the same reason here, because he's touched with the feeling of this infirmity. He is connecting with this man's condition. And that man wouldn't have understood it if Jesus had patted him on the back and said, I understand. I see what you're going through and I'm praying for you. You know what? That man, I don't believe he would have understood that. But when Jesus looks at him, looks up to heaven and looks back at the man and goes, I think he understood that. He's seeing me. And he understands the pain of where I'm at. And he has compassion on me. He knows what it is that I'm facing. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to, after doing this, to utter one word in the Aramaic. It's translated two words, if you will. Oh, Ephrathah, or be opened is how it is translated. Jesus here speaks to the disease or the condition that was causing this man such calamity, causing his ears to be stopped and his tongue to be bound. And he just says, open up. Open up. He didn't have to pray once again 5 hours for this to happen. He just looked at it and said, open up. The man wouldn't have understood that 5-hour prayer. Oh, but when he says this, then the Bible goes on to tell us not only the interaction, but notice the power of this interaction. It was a powerful interaction. Mark uses one of his favorite words after Jesus does this. Straightway, or immediately, his ears were open and the string of his tongue was loose and he spake plain. Quite literally, he says, Jesus, after looking up to heaven, looking back at the man and sighing, oh, he says, open up. And he said, immediately, he said, that man's ears come unstopped. And he said, the tongue was loosened in his mouth. And he said, he spake plain, or quite literally, he spake as a normal person. Oh, he didn't have to go through speech therapy. He began to speak as anybody else in the crowd that day could speak. And simply when Jesus uttered one word, oh, this all took place. Oh, that one Aramaic word, one commentator said, sailed through this now opened ears of this man and into his brain. His tongue was loose and he spoke just as plain as anyone else there in the crowd that day. That one word sailing through his mind, maybe perhaps the first word he ever heard in his life. Be opened. You say, at what point during that phrase did he start hearing? I don't know exactly. Oh, but all I know is the after effects is that God miraculously healed that man. Final thing I want to note here is the response of the crowd that day. Consider the reaction of the people. Verse 37, and they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. This idea of being beyond measure astonished, it's not really how we would word it today, but it means to be overwhelmed with amazement. People are sitting there watching, and they watch Jesus take his fingers and jab them down in the man's ears and then reach inside of his mouth and then just, you know, look up to heaven and look back down. I mean, not really uttering a word. He's just doing all of this and then sighing, and then he says one word. And all of a sudden, that man's tongue is unloosed and he begins to speak. I believe he began to praise God, begin to worship God. Oh, there a praise was put into his heart and he began to give glory as his tongue had been unloosed after it had been bound for so long. And the people were amazed and they said, he hath done all things well. Can I tell you? That legacy has not changed this morning. He still does all things well. I mentioned at the beginning of this, all these athletes that are, if you will, building legacies that will only last for a certain amount of time. And then I thought about, I said, Lord, I am so grateful that the legacy you have left, it will never be topped. There'll never be somebody that comes along and does it better than he does. Oh, and the best that I can hope to do in this life is to get people to him. Because if I can get people to him, he can do all things well. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, some may object and say, you don't know the nature of this need. It's unlike any I've known or experienced. I've been left isolated and disconnected. I can't communicate, as it were, about it. Can I tell you this morning, just bring it to him. Just bring it to him. Whatever the need may be, I assure you, he is in that business. You've heard the term before, a jack of all trades, but not a master of any or master of none. Can I tell you, he is not that. He is a master of all. It does not matter what it is. If it's blinded eyes, he's a master of that. Oh, if it's troubled seas, he's a master of that. If it's unbelief, he's a master of that. Oh, if it's doubt and discouragement, he's a master of that. Oh, if it is the need for faith to be increased, he's the master of that. If it's for salvation for our loved ones, he's the master of that as well. He does all things well. And there has never been one thing he has done less than perfect. Oh, can we stand this morning? Oh, what a legacy to be able to look at one and say, he has done it all and he's done it good. Oh, I look around this room today and I see individuals whose lives are evidence that he does things well. Because there's a point in every single life that is here this morning, if you're a Christian, that you could point to and say, I would have never imagined I am where I am today, but I met one who does all things well. You could probably point to a time or two in your life and say, I didn't know if I'd ever come through that. I didn't know if I would come out on the other side of that. Oh, but guess what? I was reminded of one who done all things well. And he is a deliverer. He's a savior. He's a friend. He's a God. He's a redeemer. He is whatever you need him to be. And just when you need him, he does all things well. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you today. Lord, you know the burden that you had on my heart for this, Lord. You see who is here. And Lord, maybe perhaps there would be one that said, hey, I've had this feeling in my heart that I cannot express what it is, where I'm at. I don't have the ability to communicate it. I don't have the ability to tell about it. But Lord, I know that you do all things well. And Lord, you are willing to come down to where we are, touch the places that are broken, and Lord, to bring complete restoration and healing. And Lord, we trust you with that, that you will do what only you can do. And Lord, I pray that you would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our mouth to speak your praise. And if anything would close our mouth, close our ears, or cause our eyes to be turned aside, oh, that you would remove the distraction and we would be able to proclaim with that crowd that you do all things well. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad he's still in the business. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.